All right, everyone got a Bible? We are going to be in Genesis chapter 26. So being that we last week had our first Afterglow service, this week a little longer review to kind of catch us up, looking back to chapter 25, going through the story here of Abraham as he had died at the young age of 175 years old. And that before his death, we had read that he had remarried and he had had a lot of other children. But then again, as he did pass away, he was then buried and buried with his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, which is in itself to me speaks a lot about God's family. As in the end, even though there was division that would go through this day, there was still a time that they gathered together. Again, he was buried in that same cave as his wife, previous wife Sarah. But then we know that God had blessed Isaac, and it was through him that God's promises would come true. We also learned in chapter 25 about Ishmael's descendants, 12 sons. Interesting enough, they became these 12 tribes. And then we read about Ishmael's death of 137 years old. In verse 18, if you want to look, here it even says that they lived in open hostility towards all their relatives. And we can still see that today, can't we? So then next we learn of the two sons born to Isaac and Rebekah, who then were married at 40 years old. They were married at 40. And then again, after much prayer, as we read, twins were born, Esau and Jacob. And God spoke, the sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son. So again, now Isaac here was 60 years old, actually, at the birth of these twins. So in the last part of the chapter, as we learned a little more, we learned that Esau actually was a hunter. Like, Jacob was a much calmer temperament, more sticking around the house, not to get into too many details. We also read about Esau's knee-jerk reaction, as I'll call it, to hunger, as he gave up his birthright, and even, as the scripture says, showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. So again, we see the promises of God being fulfilled throughout this chapter, but we also read, as we see God fulfilling his promises in the men and the women that he used, it's not always exactly how we probably would write it or expect it to happen. He used some very imperfect people. And again, we see that it takes place as we read of all the different mistakes and even sins that took place as his will was accomplished. Even a little bit of stumbling as people were walking through their faith. So that's going to bring us today to chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. So let's just begin with reading the first six verses. A severe famine now struck the land, as it happened before in Abraham's time. So Isaac moved to Gerar, where Amalek, king of the Philistines, lived. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Don't go down to Egypt, but do as I tell you. Live here as a foreigner in the land, and I be with you and bless you. I hereby confirm that I will give all these lands to you and your descendants, just as I am solemnly promised Abraham, your father. I will cause your descendants to become as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give them all these lands. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I will do this because Abraham listened to me and obeyed my requirements, commands, decrees, and instruction." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. So God is instructing Isaac to remain in the land that he had promised Abraham and now has promised him. And though he moved south in the area to Gerar, he was told not to go to Egypt. That would be outside of the promised land. Now we read here that times have gotten really bad. It says a severe famine now struck the land. So I don't know exactly what that looks like, but I can sure imagine that would be no food, no water, unable to take care of your livestock, your animals. There'd be no grass, no feed for them, and therefore resulting in I mean, this was a large group of people, hundreds and hundreds of people, I'm sure. It wasn't just him and his family. Abraham had amassed quite a bit of wealth between animals and then many different people that worked for him. So all these people had no food, no water, no provisions, no way to have provisions for themselves. So now Isaac, as the leader, as a patriarch now of this family, it's indeed true. He needed to deal with this. He needed to do something. He couldn't just let all the animals die and the people die of starvation. He needed to take action. Yet, God had promised this would be the land that him and his descendants would inhabit, right? So Isaac took action, but God then spoke to him as he was traveling south, and I believe maybe even heading towards Egypt. I don't know. It doesn't say. But as he got to Gerar, the land of the Philistine, a pagan land, God spoke to him and then said, you will stay here and you will live in this land and you will live here as a foreigner within this area. So then he was obedient. We know he was obedient. So God, again, had a plan, had a way, and told Isaac that he would be with him and that he would bless him. We see in the passages. Now, I can relate to this story. I think all of us here can relate. I think, yeah, everyone here can relate. What it is to be called by God to go to another place and live as a foreigner in a pagan land. This is exactly what he had to do, wasn't it? He was called to go live under their authority, under their laws, under their customs, and live as a foreigner within that land with him and his family. Now, God had promised to him one day these lands would belong to him and reminded him and restated him the covenant that he had made with Abraham that, again, this was God's promise of this land. And as I look at this, I like reading to the very last part here. It says, verse 5, I will do this because Abraham listened to me and obeyed all my requirements, command, decrees, and instructions. So again, it's a great reminder of, as he's speaking to Isaac, he's coming back to why God is faithful here. And he says it's because, he even says this, because of his faith. But his faith, he defines his faith there, doesn't he? That's really a definition of faith before God. When you say you have faith, there's something behind that, right? And Abraham's behind that, it says, he obeyed my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. This is a lesson for us. I believe it's an outline for all of us to take right here, that if we are going to be known as ones who are faithful to God, as God has given us promises, has given us his word, we need to be following this example that Abraham gave. To continue to be faithful to God by obeying all his requirements, his commands, decrees, and instructions. Even as we live as foreigners in this world, not just this land. We're foreigners in this world, right? This is not our home. As we live as foreigners in this world, and as we're sharing the hope of Jesus, we need to be faithful to God in this way that Abraham has given us by example, that God is then using to share with his son of what faith looks like. So again, Isaac has heard from God, and I think, I tried to look it up, I think this is the first time recorded that God has spoken to Isaac. I could be wrong, but I think it's the first time recorded that God has spoken specifically to Isaac. When you think about this, how old did I say he was? 60 years old, 50 years old? Think about that. This man has lived by faith through what his father has told him of God and the promises that God had given his father 50, 60 years. And now, God has come and spoken to him. And I think it's a good lesson, because I keep seeing this lately within the church, not just this church, every church, that people like, I want to hear from God, I want to see him move, I expect this and I expect that to happen. 50 or 60 years, he rested and was faithful on God's promises that were brought to him by his father of what God had done, and then God now, he's come to him and spoke to him. So again, I think it's amazing as he looked to run. I think Isaac at this time was looking to run from the land God had promised as times had gotten extremely hard, as famine had came and he's looked upon his family as they were starving, I'm sure, and had no food. Yet God was there in these times that he wanted to leave and spoke to him very clearly. So now we know Isaac's going to live in this land, having the promise that God has given to him, not just his father, but now him personally. So let's look at 7 through 11. When men who lived there asked Isaac about his wife, Rebekah, he said, "She is my sister." He was afraid to say, "She is my wife," he thought. "They will kill me to get to her because she is so beautiful." But sometime later, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out his window and saw Isaac caressing Rebekah. Immediately, Amalek called for Isaac and exclaimed, "She is obviously your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" "Because I was afraid someone would kill me and get her from me," Isaac reported. "How could you do this to us?" Amalek exclaimed. "One of my people might have easily taken your wife and slept with her, and you would have made us all guilty of great sin." Then Amalek issued a public proclamation. "Anyone who touches this man or his wife will be put to death." Now in verse, caressing is the word. Verse 8, I like the King James Version. Anybody got your phone? Get your phone there. Solomon, what's King James Version say on verse 8? Sporting. Interesting, huh? I don't know what they were doing. I read that in one of the commentaries. I was laughing. Sporting is the King James Version of that. So, again, Isaac, just in the verses before, had this divine word from God, right? God had spoke to him, right? Stay here, gave him the promise, be faithful, I will be with you, I will protect you, I will take care of you and your family. And it does not take long right away, almost immediately, Isaac falls back into fear, I believe. I believe he left in fear, and now again, he's falling back to fear. He trusted God, obviously, to stay within this land that he was in. But then, as he's trusted God to remain in that land, he obviously was afraid that God wouldn't provide for his own safety while he resided in the land. It's kind of sad, really, if you read it. He actually wasn't concerned about his wife, was he? Crazy, right? He's like, "I'm concerned about my safety, so I say this about my wife." I don't know. That's... Obviously, he learned that somewhere, we know, right? Where did he learn this from? His father. His father did this, Abraham. And often, don't we always imitate the behaviors of others that we've learned in our lives? Even knowing often it's wrong. What's the saying? Do as I do, but not as I say? Or do as I say, not as I do. Is that right? I think we've all heard that, yeah. Do as I say, not as I do. Well, he didn't listen, obviously. Here in this case, obviously, Isaac thought he could hide his sin, his lies about who his wife was. But it didn't take long for the truth to come out, did it? People noticed what they were doing. I think often there's a lesson right there. Many of us, including myself, we often think the sins in our life are hidden, don't we? That nobody notices, no one will take notice, that they're hidden, that we've hidden them deep away. But then, as soon as anyone starts looking that way, they'll see what's really taking place. So fear has come to play in Isaac's life. A lack of truly trusting God has now led him to lying, to taking matters of his security into his own hands. Sinning is really now what we're at. And then being found out by a non-believer, by a pagan. Think about that. A warning, right, for all of us here, that each of us should remain faithful to trust God because of what? A lack of trusting God will often lead to fear, which will then often lead to us committing sinful acts. And that's how it usually begins, is a lack of trust in God and acting in fear because we're afraid of something, and then often it can lead to sin. It's a path. Sin often is very much step by step. Now, I can't even count myself personally the times that I've lived in fear or I've become afraid, even in this last week, honestly, with certain things, finances, and I've taken things into my own hands. Like, "Lord, I trust you, but I need to do something. Because if I don't do something..." And it's fear. It's fear and me not trusting God. Because if he has called us here, in this place, to do this work, he is going to take care of our needs and protect us and give us everything that we need to do to accomplish his will he's called us for. Now, Amalek here, the pagan, had a moral understanding, obviously, of right and wrong in some sense. And feared committing a sin, obviously, even more so than Isaac. Isn't that horrible? I mean, have you ever heard, like, people say, is this how a Christian should act? It's pretty bad when the non-believer rebukes a Christian for their behavior. It's not as uncommon as we like to think. And I think it's not even necessarily always as uncommon in our own lives, and whatever that may be. It can be the simplest things as my driving or maybe my frustration. People look, is that how a Christian should act? We are a glass house. We are a reflection of Jesus. We are an ambassador for Christ. Everything we do, especially in this pagan land, is a reflection of who Jesus Christ is. He has just made a very poor example of who his God was. So let's see what's going to happen. Conflict is on its way. Let's look at verses 12 through 15. Verse 12. When Isaac planted his crops that year, he harvested 100 times more grain than he planted, for the Lord blessed him. He became a very rich man, and his wealth continued to grow. He acquired so many flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle and servants, that the Philistines became jealous of him. So the Philistines filled up all of Isaac's wells with dirt. These were the wells that had been dug by the servants of his father Abraham. We'll stop there. I actually went one verse, but that's fine. So blessings, God's blessings upon Isaac, right? God had blessed him abundantly within this land as he was faithful to stay in this land, has caused some problems for him. I don't think it's that uncommon, even today. Doesn't it happen? Often our own blessings that we get from the Lord can cause others to take notice, and at times in our lives actually can cause some problems within the world that we live in. In this story, the Philistines have came and they have filled the wells. Now, I'm from Nevada. I'm from the desert. You know, they got a saying there. Whiskey's for drinking, water's for fighting. Maybe some of you have never heard of that. Whiskey's for drinking, water's for fighting. If you come from the desert, there is truly fights that occur over water because it is the only life source that people have for themselves, their families, their business, and their livestock. And there's always fights going on all about it, even in today's times. They'll fence out water. They'll cut off the upstream water so it doesn't come down to the, you know, the water troughs. This was a very big deal that would cause a lot of fighting and death for people doing that. So they were jealous that Isaac and his family had been so blessed that they reacted to this by making it impossible for Isaac to continue to reside in this land because he would not be able to take care of his animals and his family without the wells. You know, as I read this, again, human nature hasn't changed. You see it very common when another person is blessed. Very often others try to tear that person down. Now, I got to be careful not to fall into that trap, don't I? That hit me right when I said that. It's like, I told you I'm going to put a mirror up there. Human nature has not changed. When you see a person being blessed, very often me, like to tear them down. I'm just as guilty. Hearing about how someone is just being blessed in the church, how their ministry is just expanding, and how they have all the resources they need, and to become jealous myself, I'm not beyond that. Satan creeps in there, tells me lies. He speaks lies to me on these things. And that can quickly lead me to wanting to fill in their well. Now, they don't really have wells, but I could sure slander them. I could talk bad about them. I could say, oh, they're this or they're that. I got to be very careful in seeing other people's success. When we just talked about it last week. To see God's mercy and grace poured out on someone else and not to be jealous of that in your own life. And I mean, it sounds silly, but I'll tell you, it's real. It's really real. Especially when you're working hard. So this problem here that was taking place in Isaac in this land, it wasn't going to get better, right? This problem was not going to go away. These Philistines, they did not want him there. They did not like him. They hated him. They were going to do everything they could to cause him problems, him and his family. So let's see what's going to happen next. 16 through 22. Finally, Abimelech ordered Isaac to leave the country. Obviously, there was just too many problems between the Philistines and Isaac. Just too many problems. You just need to leave before we have an all-out war, basically. Go somewhere else, he said, for you have become too powerful for us. So Isaac moved away from Gerar, away to Gerar Valley, where he set up their tents and settled down. He reopened the wells his father had dug, which the Philistines had filled in after Abraham's death. Isaac also restored the names Abraham had given them. Isaac's servants also dug in the Gerar Valley and discovered a well of fresh water. But then the shepherds of Gerar came and claimed that spring. "This is our water," they said. And they argued over it with Isaac's herdsmen. So Isaac named the well Esek, which means argument. Isaac's men then dug another well, but again, there was a dispute over it. So Isaac named it Sitnah, which means hostility. Abandoning that one, Isaac moved on and dug another well. This time there was no dispute over it, so Isaac named the place Rehoboth, which means open space. For he said, "At last the Lord has created enough space for us to prosper in this land." So again, Isaac and his family, they were forced to move to Gerar Valley. But again, as they moved, they just moved on without conflict. It didn't solve the problem. They still had problems. And what's interesting here is we know even the king Amalek says they have become too powerful for us. You never read about Isaac fighting or killing the people or just taking over the well. You don't read that. What you see here is he didn't fight, but he remained in the land, and he remained faithful to remain in the land, but he just kept moving on, right? He kept moving on. He then went and dug up the wells that his father had dug and his men had dug, even finding fresh water. And once they found this fresh water, if you read into it, it's not a well you just read in, there's just water, right? They found like a spring of water, which would have been amazing. Yet again, here comes the herdsmen and they take it. It sounds like a lot of struggle, doesn't it? You imagine how much work, how much effort, how much disappointment, how much frustration that would have been to go through that, to do that work and do that work and then just have it again taken from you, or go to the next place, filled in, come back, fighting with you, go in. Sounds like the mission field to me. So often, I always say we take like 2 steps forward and 3 steps back. It's kind of what I see there with the number of wells, right? Take some forward steps and you get knocked back about 3 more. And then God takes you a few more. But again, what we see here during this whole time that he is a foreigner in this land that God had called him to, he remained peaceable. He remained persistent. He kept going. And he faced opposition every time he would gain new ground. He faced opposition. So he named the first well Contention. We faced that. The second well, Opposition. Then the third well, Open Space, it meant. And then, finally, we start to see a time that they would prosper. If we are faithful, persistent, peaceable, in the land that God has called us to be, we will face the same and in time see the gospel prosper. We will see it. But I think we see an example of a man that faced a lot of opposition. So let's continue and look at verses 23 through 25. From there, Isaac moved to Beersheba, where the Lord appeared to him on the night of his arrival. "I am your God of your father, Abraham," he said. "Do not be afraid, for I am with you and will bless you. I will multiply your descendants and they will become a great nation. I will do this because of my promise to Abraham, my servant." Then Isaac built an altar there and worshiped the Lord. He set up his camp at that place and his servants dug another well. So now he's moved again, right? Where now God has spoken to him again and given Isaac what I believe truly is an assurance. He had gone through so much, right? So much trying to remain faithful to what God had called him to do, faced nothing but opposition. He was persistent. Then God comes in the middle of this, I'm sure at a point where he was ready just to give up. And he gives him, again, the promise that he had spoken to him and his father, assuring him of what he should be doing, saying, "Don't be afraid, I am with you, and I will bless you." And I think there's a lot of us that have gone through that. We're called here to this place to serve and to be faithful unto the land that God has given us. And we face opposition. We face many wells being filled as we keep digging. We kept working. Then we get it filled back in and we go on and we try again. And then we want to get to a point of just absolutely giving up and throwing our hands up. And then there's God again coming to us saying, don't be afraid. I am with you. I will bless you. And I think it's a beautiful picture. It's a missionary story, isn't it? God knew Isaac. He knew his heart. And he knew he was in the need of that point in his walk of his faith to hear from him. And then what was Isaac's response? He worshiped God. It's a beautiful picture for all of us. Again, he had insurance. And I imagine as Isaac could sit there and has had that reassurance from God, he could look back and he could see, as I was wearing my shirt, he could see what was unseen to him before, right? Because all he saw was trials and persecution, right, before. But now with God assuring him, he's seen that God's promises would be fulfilled. And even during all these digging of trenches and digging of wells, that God was within that and had a plan and was with him the entire time. So let's look what's going to happen. 26 through 33. One day, King Abimelech came from Gerar with his advisor, Ahuzlis, and also Phicol, his army commander. Why have you come here? Isaac asked. You obviously hate me, since you kicked me off your land. They replied, we can plainly see that the Lord is with you, so we want to enter into a sworn treaty with you. Let's make a covenant. Swear that you will not harm us, just as we have never troubled you. We have always treated you well, and we sent you away from us in peace. Now look how the Lord has blessed you. So Isaac prepared a covenant feast to celebrate the treaty, and they ate and drank together. Early the next morning, they each took a solemn oath not to interfere with each other. Then Isaac sent them home again, and they left in peace. That very day, Isaac's servants came and told him about a new well they had dug. We found water, they exclaimed. So Isaac named the well Shibath, which means oath. And to this day, that town grew up there is called Beersheba, which means well of the oath. So an agreement has been made between King Amalek, the Philistine leader, and now Isaac. And I think why this agreement was made, this covenant was made, that he truly believed and knew that God was with Isaac. He knew that. What a testimony. He said, look how God has blessed you. Look what God has done for you. So he knew that he should form a covenant with these people. I mean, the unbeliever could clearly see upon Isaac and knew plainly that the Lord was with them. The unbeliever, the pagan king, saw that the Lord was with them and had blessed them and protected them. That's how we should be seen, isn't it? In this world around us, this pagan world that lives around us, do people see us, even those that don't even believe in God, quote, see that we are blessed by God? I mean, when the world looks upon us, they say, that person is blessed by God. They don't know what that means. They don't have to define that. But do they see you and just see blessings upon your life and atone that to God? I don't know. So a new water well has been given to Isaac at the very same time that this covenant has been made. It means oath. Those that knew Isaac, they knew God was with him, and they knew that they need to have peace with him because they knew that God that Isaac served was powerful. So a couple last verses here, 34, 35, interesting. 34, at the age of 40, Esau. Now we're going to Esau, right? So everything's all worked out, right? Good for now with Isaac, right? They got an oath, they got a covenant, they're within the land. Everything's going well, they got a new well. Everything's great. And now, 34, Esau. At the age of 40, Esau married two Hittite wives. Judith, the daughter of Beeri, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon. But Esau's wives made life miserable for Isaac and Rebekah. What a way to just end the chapter, right? Interesting. A reminder as Isaac, as everything has settled down, but there were still people in their lives that was making them miserable. And it goes back to God's plan, doesn't it? In all of this. I don't know. What I do see here as I look through this whole chapter and the example for all of us to follow. Some wonderful lessons, all of us in faith to look at. We see trials. We've seen trials. Isaac had trials. He's facing a famine, and he's also facing to be faithful to God's calling, both that were very real, very real. We also seen that during these trials that he did have to take some action. He had to adjust to what he was doing, right? He did move, but he still remained faithful and obedient. I see also a warning that we saw is don't follow his example right there. Don't fall into fear. Make sure to be always trusting God that even in times of trials, he is faithful. Otherwise, if we act in fear, we can fall into sin and it can quickly take over and consume our lives. And as we are being faithful and even blessed at times in the ministry God's called each one of us to do, we can expect what? Opposition, right? We can expect it. And that should cause us, as we see in his position, to be persistent. He was persistent in the work that God had called him to do. Also a reminder that as we do face this opposition from others, as they're trying to heap dirt upon us, right? As they're trying to do this, we must remain blameless and sinless. We cannot react to this. Remember how many wells were dug and then filled in. Our reaction to these things that we face from the others in the world around us will reflect Jesus. And in time, God's will be done. His will be accomplished. And we see that even in this story in the end, finally in the end. So for me, I saw a missionary story. I really did. And in the end, though, the very last verses, what we see, there's still problems, isn't there? Got these wives making life miserable for Isaac and Rebekah. He married outside of the covenant and still having problems. So I just pray that each one of us would see this as an encouragement, as an example of how to act. So I'm going to pray, and then if we could, we'll just come together and discuss it for a minute, and then pray after that for each other. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time and your word. I just pray that each one of us, Lord, would learn something, take something from this text, Lord, and just apply it to our walk as your followers. Lord, as we learn from example, several ways what to do, but we also see some examples of what not to do, and that's not to act in fear, to trust you, and to remain faithful even as we face scary things in our life. And Lord, as we experience persecution and opposition, to react in a peaceable, loving way and to stay persistent and to walk according to your will. So Lord, again, I just thank you and I just ask that your Holy Spirit would just speak to each one of us tonight, Lord. And each one of us, Lord, would again, Lord, to be able to walk out of here encouraged by your word through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.